morning, everybody. I'll be the third or the fourth this morning to say good morning. Thank you. I'm going to do something a little different this morning just to start off with. At work, I use PowerPoint all the time, but I don't normally hear. But I wanted to do a few things up on the screen before I climb the stairs and talk from there. As already been said, we're talking about Acts 27 this morning, and that's where Paul finally gets to leave Caesarea on his way to Rome. And 27 doesn't quite get there, but he is at least on his way. But before we go to Paul's journey, Jackson, next slide, please. I'd like to go to Quincy's journey from Caesarea to Rome. If I was in Caesarea and the Lord said, you're going to be a witness for me in Rome, this is kind of how I would go about doing it. Caesarea, as you can see, is about 34 miles north of Tel Aviv, where Ben-Gurion Airport's at. I'd probably take a taxi, maybe drive a car, I don't know. But anyway, I'd take 42 minutes or so per traffic to get there. Leaving Tel Aviv, if you've ever been there, you got to get to the airport really early. So I'd probably get there 3 hours early, and then I'd hop on board a flight that's going to take me about 3 hours and 45 minutes to get to Rome. That's how Quincy would do it. Again, you have to get there maybe 3 hours early, so that's you have to leave your hotel 4 hours before, 4 hour flight, 8 hour day I could get from Caesarea to Rome. No problem. This flight cost you about $750, economy one way. This being my trip, I'm going business class, so it would be more like $1,300 to do it, but that's how I would do it. Paul, on the other hand, did it a little differently. God had him leave Caesarea on a boat, and it wasn't very a direct flight. It wasn't a nonstop flight. It wasn't a business class flight. It was a ship ride that took a very long ways. We're going to get through chapter 27, and he still isn't there. He's only on Malta, down here in the lower left-hand side. All those squiggles, by the way, it's an artist's rendition of the storm that we're going to read about. But I thought as I read chapter 27 that it would be good to have a map up there if you want to just listen and kind of follow along on the map where he went and how he got there. And otherwise, you can follow in your Bible as well. So Acts 27, I don't normally like to read a big chunk of scripture like this, but this is a story that you got to read the whole thing. You got to just go from start to finish, and then we'll go back through it a little bit. I'm reading from the NIV, verse 1 of Acts 27. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship for Adriamitium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and of Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed for the lee of Crete opposite Salome. We traveled along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lacia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because it was by now after the feast. So this is around end of September. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and to cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul had said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both the southwest and the northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of a hurricane force called a nor'easter swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Okay, again, think of this. Try and imagine what's going on. The storm is so bad, they're worried about the ship literally breaking apart. So they put ropes underneath it to kind of hold the ship all together. I lost my place. We'll just start at verse 14. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Keep in mind, this is Luke writing, not Paul. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves and the damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial today before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen as he has told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" On the 14th night, this is the 14th night of the storm, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings and again found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You will need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it, and they began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Together there were 276 of us on board. When we had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. All right, Jackson, if you could turn that off, please, and I will move up here. All right. If I put my notes and my Bible on that thing, it falls to the ground, and I got to keep picking it up. So it's a little easier to stand right here. That's quite a story. And that's just a story you could read to your kids just for enjoyment of wow, what is this incredible storm and what all they did to get the boat saved. But I've been asking myself for several weeks, as Lamont mentioned last Sunday, why is it here? Why did God preserve this little bit of this story for us today? Why is it in there to read? Why didn't it just say Paul went to Rome or Paul got there and it took 3 to 4 months or whatever long it took to get there? But God, in much detail, led Luke to sit down and write all this down. Before we get to this message, I want to just mention very briefly another storm that someone had to go through. And let me read a couple words and see if you can guess. We'll get you warmed up for Jeopardy for next weekend. Let me read these words. "And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. This was another storm that we read about, but this one was a very different and had a very different reason, because in verse 3 of that chapter it said, but Jonah ran away from God. Jonah ran away from God, and God brought this storm because of his sin. In fact, Jonah even told the sailor, says, I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And God brought that storm in order, particularly to get Jonah to repent. Jonah had sinned, and God said, I'm going to punish you. In fact, I'm going to punish the people with you until you repent. And Jonah did, and he finally went to Nineveh as God wanted to. I just bring that up because I don't want us to confuse storms that are caused by sin with storms that may come in our lives because we're following God and just these things happen. When there's a storm because of sin, it's there for our own, because of our own fault, and it's there for us to bring repentance. I've heard people say after they've been punished for sin, well, God meant this for such and such a reason. No. God meant it to punish you for your sin and to bring you to repentance. So I just don't want everyone to think, well, if I have a storm in my life, it's, well, God's just working in my life. Well, we need to check our lives first when there's storms and make sure they're not caused by sin or that we're running from God. So now on to Paul's journey, because it's not true with him. Paul knew what God wanted him to do. God wanted him on that ship. God had a purpose in what was going on in Paul's life for good. It wasn't due to being punished for sin. So what can we learn from that? I think it starts with, for me anyways, that those few PowerPoint slides that I showed. Yeah, they were there kind of for a little humor, but the first point for me is my idea of a journey isn't always the same as God's idea of a journey for my life. God may have his way of getting me to where he wants me to go. And that pathway, that way that I get there, may be a little bit different than I would like it to be. I want that nonstop flight from Tel Aviv to Rome. I don't want a shipwreck, or I don't want a boat ride that takes 3 to 4 months and I'm still not there. But that's what God had in Paul's life. It's interesting that Paul, in this case, knew exactly what God's plan was. God told him in Acts 23:11, many have read this, but he says, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. I've learned from Acts, I really think before that promise, Paul thought he was going to die in Rome. I really think he was going to follow that the Lord did and actually be punished and die in Rome, but I'm sorry, in Jerusalem. But God says, no, you must go to Rome. Let me read a few verses between Acts 23 and where we are today. I won't have you turn to them. I just have them all on a piece of paper. So God makes that promise to him in 23:11. 23:12, it says, the next morning. 24:1, it says, 5 days later. 24:24, several days later. 24:27, when 2 years had passed. 25:1, 3 days after arriving, talking about Festus. 25:6, after spending 8 to 10 days with them, Festus goes to Caesarea. 25:13, a few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice come. The next day. And finally, we get to chapter 27, and even verse 1, it says, when it was decided we would sail for Italy. 2 to 3 years after hearing that promise from God, Paul's still sitting in jail. He's still sitting there in Caesarea going, well, I don't know what he was doing, but I know what I would be doing. I'd be going nuts. I'm saying, Lord, let's go to Rome. You promised me. I'm still sitting here. I can, let's go. That would be my reaction. But that's not Paul. So again, chapter 27, 3 to 4 months, and all he gets to is Malta. That's told us in chapter 28, but they're on the island of Malta. The ship's destroyed. Oh, by the way, it's winter. They can't sail anymore for at least another 3 months. That's God's plan for Paul. Verse 9 of this chapter is interesting to me. It says, much time had passed They're sitting in Fair Havens, and sailing had already become dangerous because it was now after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, can you see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives?" But the centurion instead of what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot. It's Paul, of all people, that says, "Let's stay here. It's not good for us to try and keep going to Rome. Let's just stay here in Fairhaven." Again, I'd be saying, "Come on, guys, let's go. Let's get, why are we sitting here? I'm going to Rome. That's God's will for me. God told me I need to be in Rome. Let's go." But instead, Paul says, "No, it would be better if we stayed here." How could Paul be that way? How can he just be like that? That's so much not like me. Contrast, actually, let's not quite yet, verse 20, but not that. Ultimately, it's Paul's trust in the Lord and a trust in his words. Paul was promised something from God, and he held on to that. God said, "You will be in Rome." And Paul said, "Okay, I can wait until you get me to Rome." Contrast verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And as I read that, I reminded you, this is Luke talking. Apparently Luke and probably many of the sailors and some of the soldiers are like, "That's it. Our lives are over. We're going to die out here at sea." But not so with the Apostle Paul. He held on to that promise. "You will testify in Rome." Paul knew he would get there eventually. He knew that God was in control. So why worry? If God's told me what's going to happen, and I believe that he is truly in control of things, why worry? Why be anxious? Why fret? God will do as he's promised. Patience and trust. That's what Paul had. He had patience with God's doing. And he had trust in what God had told him, how God had taken care of him in the past. He didn't go nuts. He didn't get impatient. And he didn't worry. Very soon after this, when Paul gets to Rome, he's going to write a letter to the Ephesians. And he's going to talk to them about redeeming the time, for the days are evil. My translation says, make the most of every opportunity. And that's what he was doing right now. It's very interesting to read Acts while you're reading the epistles. And we're going to study Ephesians next here. It kind of sees how Paul really lives out the things that he writes. You see, Paul was going to do the Lord's work wherever he was. Whether he was in Caesarea in prison, whether he was on a ship in a storm, whether he was stuck on an island for 3 months, whether he was in prison in Rome, he was going to do the Lord's work wherever he was. He was going to redeem the time. He was going to make the most of every opportunity, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of whether God's plan matched his, regardless of anything. I want to read some words of a hymn that I think pictured the Apostle Paul's life. I'll tell you the number when I'm done. I don't want you to turn there now. The words are like this: "Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below, anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I'm not afraid. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though life hand may lead me over dreary ways, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere with Jesus, over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he sends me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus, when he points the way. Anywhere with Jesus, I can go to sleep when the darkening shadows round about me creep. knowing I shall waken never more to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. That was hymn 490. I think that was Paul's attitude. Wherever I am, the Lord Jesus is with me. I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm at peace, and I can praise him regardless of what's going around me. So that's point one for me, is that my path is not always God's path. The second thing that we can learn from this is Paul believed God's words and truly trusted him. Now you might say, well, of course he did. I mean, duh, it's Paul. But with Paul, it was real. With Paul, it controlled his life. The Lord Jesus was truly number one. The Lord Jesus truly controlled all that he said and did and thought. It was constant in his life. It changed him, and it affected his life. Again, a little bit later, Paul's going to write these words to a little church. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned. I think that's an important phrase. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, there it is again, the secret of being content in any and every situation. Content in any, every situation. Keep your fingers in Acts 27, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Very briefly, a few verses. 2 Corinthians 11. It's interesting to note that, as far as we can tell, these words that I'm going to read now were written before Acts 27. So Paul wrote this second letter to Corinth before he was on this ship. I'd love to read much of the chapter, but instead let's just jump to verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Three times before Acts 27, Paul had been shipwrecked. This isn't his first time in this type of situations. Keep going. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I have been often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Back to that verse in Philippians 4. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Paul didn't just get to Acts 27 overnight. Paul didn't just become a mature Christian the day he was saved. He learned. He grew. He matured as a believer as he relied on the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, just turn the page. And again, just one verse, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. Listen to this. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I delight in those things, Paul says, because it increases the strength of Christ in me. Paul didn't just write these things. He lived them. They controlled the way he lived. I don't want to take the time to turn there, but again, Paul had written these words previously to another church or another city in another book. And he says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul was living these words as he was on that ship for 3 months. As they didn't see the sun for 14 days, as that ship rocked and was tossed by the wind. Paul held on to these things, the love of God for him, God's promise that he would get to Rome. And he held on to those things. The lesson for me of this chapter, and of really this book, but particularly chapter 27, maybe it's time in my life that I step up and I live according to the things that I know. I've heard these scriptures since I was a child. I've taught these scriptures from this pulpit, from a young adult. Maybe it's time I step up and actually start to live by what I read. Maybe it's time to step up and start living like the Apostle Paul. Or more importantly, maybe it's time I step up and start living like the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's true for a lot of you. Maybe it's time we quit listening and start doing. Maybe our lives need to be a little different than they are. I was out in the yard yesterday. I took a little break and was out cutting some ferns in our backyard. And Joshua and I had lunch on Thursday. And we were talking about how with our kids, sometimes we'll tell our kids something and then we'll realize, oops, how am I living like that as a child of God? And as I was trimming these ferns, I thought, you know, have you ever said to one of your children, or maybe not said it but thought of it, why don't you act your age? Ever thought of that? Why don't you act your age? And it really struck me, what's my spiritual age? How long have I been a believer? How long have I studied and heard God's word? Maybe it's time I act my age. Maybe it's time we act our age as Christians and do the things we know, live the things we hear and read and memorize. Point three, Paul's character in times of trouble. And you can see these are all very much interrelated. To ask ourselves the question, how do we react or act in times of trouble when things go wrong? How do we act when things aren't going our way? And try and imagine your state of mind when my state of mind after being imprisoned without cause for over 2 years. Sitting in jail, having done nothing wrong, and just sitting there waiting for one of God's promises to come true. Interesting, I looked at Joseph's life and he was in prison for, it says, over 2 years. Again, for having done nothing wrong. How would you feel towards your captors? How would you feel towards those who had imprisoned you, who had sent you there, those who are keeping you there? Back to Acts 27, verse 22. This is how Paul reacted to those around him. Paul says to them, "Now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" You know, Paul could have kept that vision to himself. He didn't have to tell anybody. But he used it to encourage not only his two friends, but to encourage all those on the ship. Verse 30. "In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let down the lifeboat down to the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away." First time you read this, you might say, "Well, Paul, wait, he's a tattler. He saw those guys sneaking off the boat and he went and told the centurion, 'Hey, look, those guys are trying to escape.'" He was saving their lives. He did that to save not only those sneaking out in the boat, but even some of the soldiers and the others on the boat. Paul could have said, who cares if they die? I'm getting to Rome. I don't have to worry about them. They're living their own lives. They're messing up their own lives. Why should I do anything to help them? But that wasn't Paul. He wanted them to live. He wanted them to be saved. Going back to that good news he had of the vision, he could have kept it to himself, but he says, hey, I've got good news for these people. Boy, do we have some good news to tell those around us? Do we have the gospel, maybe, to tell those around us who are drowning and dying? Or do we keep it to ourselves? Verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of them will lose a single hair off his head. Again, Paul could have said, come on, Aristarchus and Luke, let's go get something to eat. Ship's going to wreck and we're going to have to swim ashore. We need our strength. No, he did that to everybody. He cared about these people. He was the prisoner. They were the soldiers. He was the one that knew he'd be saved. They didn't. And yet here he is, encouraged them. He could have said, well, look at the way they've treated me. I've got my promises from God. Who cares about them? I really enjoyed this book of Acts, going through it. And I learned a lot about Paul. And I think Paul was greatly affected by many things. And his life was more than just God working with him. It was others. I think Paul was very much impacted by Stephen. If you remember in Acts 7, Stephen was killed for being a Christian. And Paul stood there and watched. And I think that greatly affected him. And one of the things I'm sure Paul remembered Stephen saying was, Father, do not hold this against them. Stephen forgave those stoning him even as they did it. Even as Paul stood there and gave approval to what was going on, Stephen asked God to forgive them, to not hold it against them. And I'm sure Paul knew, maybe he'd already read one of the Gospels and heard the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here Paul does the same. He cared for his captors. He loved those who hated him, even in time of hardship. I have struggled in this chapter to try and make it applicable to each one of you. There have been a lot of things that have been very applicable to me in my life, but I often think of certain ones of you and say, how can this be meaningful to so-and-so? All of us have times in our lives when things don't go as planned. All of us have times when we have a direction, we believe it's from God, and things just don't go that way. And the question is, how do we react? And the question for each one of you to ask yourself is, what has God called me to do? God called Paul to Rome. It was very clear. You're going to Rome. What has God called you to do? Think about that. What has God called me to do? What journey are you on for God? Some of you have been called to raise a godly family. That would be all of you with children, in case you're wondering. That's what God has called us as parents to do. At times, that's a bumpy road. At times, our kids will cause us to not quite go in a straight line. You know, I often thought was, my kids get older, that will get easier. Wrong. and some of you parents know, as our kids get older, their hurts get bigger. Their decisions get more critical. Their choices become more permanent. And we go along with them as parents. So that's a path that maybe you're on, that things aren't going well. We are all, who are believers, are on a path of becoming mature Christians, of acting our age. That could be a bumpy road when things come up, things unexpected come in our lives and maybe take us a little ways. A couple months ago, we had a study group on, I believe it was on the fruit of the Spirit of joy, and we talked about James 1:3. And a paraphrase that came out of that was, Oh boy, another trial. I'm glad it came so that I can be more like Christ when it's over. And I think that's a fair, rough paraphrase of that verse, of what our attitude should be when times get tough. Oh boy, a trial. Because I'm going to be more like Christ when it's done. But is that our attitude when we go through rough times? And maybe there's another particular task, serving in a particular way, using your spiritual gifts. Maybe some of you feel called to the mission field, and that's a path you're going on. There's going to be bumps in the road. How do we get there? What can we do? What can we learn from this chapter to help us? Just a couple very quick things. Number one, we need good, godly friends to be with us. Verse 3 of chapter 27. Sorry, verse 2. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. Paul wasn't alone. Paul wasn't going through this alone, even in a physical sense. Aristarchus, we don't know a lot about him. He was from Thessalonica. Acts 19, it says he was a traveling companion of Macedonia. By the time Paul wrote Colossians, which is a little bit after chapter 27 here, Paul could say of him that he was a fellow prisoner with me. And a little bit later, Philemon, or sometime in, when he wrote Philemon, my fellow worker, he called him. And then Paul had Luke with him, the doctor, the author of the Acts. Why were they there? They didn't have to go with him. They could have stayed on the shore in Caesarea and said, bye, Paul. We'll be praying for you. Have a nice trip. Write to us when you get to Rome. They were with him. They traveled with him. They went through these difficult times with him. Verse 3, Paul even gets to Sidon, and this, for some reason, the centurion, it says, let him go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. And Paul even had a friend in Julius, the centurion, who let him off in Sidon. At the end of the chapter, it says the soldiers were going to kill all the prisoners, but Julius wanted Paul to live, so he spared him. He stopped him. Paul even had a friend in perhaps an unbeliever because of the way he lived his life. We need people with us when we struggle. We can't go through trials or shouldn't go through trials alone. We need to have those close to us to be with us, to guide us, to encourage us, to help us stay on the right path. And finally, what can we learn? How can we help through these hard times? And really, to me, this is the story of the book of Acts, right from the very beginning. What God says will happen, will happen. What God said in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That happened. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That happens. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Yes, Paul was a very gifted man. He was an apostle. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he took God at his word. That was the source of his strength. God made him a promise, and he held on to that promise. God has said it. God is in control. I don't have to worry. That was Paul's life. Paul didn't just play Christian. He was totally sold out for Christ. Christ truly ruled in his life and shaped the way he was. Has God given you any promises in your life? I hope you can find some. I hope you have some. I hope there's some you hold on to in times of difficulty. 2 Peter 1:4, beautiful verse. In fact, that whole first chapter of 2 Peter. But verse 4 says, through these he has given us his very precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. His very great and precious promises are yours. They're mine. They're there. They can be relied on. A few Wednesday nights ago, I don't know if it was after the study, after prayer, I don't remember. But dear Jackie Wells said out loud, isn't it great to have promises that cannot fail? Isn't it great to have promises that cannot fail? That's our God. That's the one we serve. That's the one we follow. That's the one who guides us. That's the one who is with us, who cares for us. May we give our lives to Him daily. May we act our age spiritually. May we truly live these things. Not just hear them, not just read them, not even meditate and study on them. May we live that way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God of love, that you are a God of patience, a God of grace, a God of mercy. Father, we thank you that you have given us truly great and precious promises that we can rely on, that we can hold fast to when the storms of life come. Father, you are a God who is faithful. You have never let anyone in this room down. You have never let me down, oh God. We can trust you. We can rely on you. We can count on you to do as you have said you would. And we thank you for that, oh God. Thank you that you are the powerful God that can do anything you say. You're a God that doesn't forget promises made to us, and yet a God that forgets our sins. What a God you are. What a God that deserves our lives. A God that deserves our full attention. We thank you, O God, for your Son, for the life he gave. And again, the example of giving it all. The example of doing only what you wanted him to do. Not my will, but thine be done, he prayed. And Father, we do the same this morning. We pray in our hearts, not your will, but our will be done. For your glory's sake and for the glory of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is a bit of a new